now to draw your attention to the words you will find in the 14th chapter of Exodus, the 13th and 14th verses. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. You'll remember that we ventured upon these words this morning and endeavored to show a little of how these words are applicable unto us in our own soul's experiences, while here in these words before us, as some would term the historical part of God's word. But all these things are for our learning and for our help. Christ himself spoke, did he not, concerning those things that were witnessed and spoke by Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning himself. So there is, couching beneath the word, those things that are made known unto us in our experiences. It's a mercy to have an experience. Experience in itself, I feel, is not altogether what we need, but experience coupled with the realities of God's word and the revealings of the Spirit, that in our experience we are walking in that way that is appointed in God's word. A man might have an experience, but be a fleshly one. He might have an experience and be proud of it, and flash it about, as it were, before men, to be seen and heard. But the experience of God's people is an inward experience. That is taught by the Holy Ghost in the soul. And oft times those that have an inward experience, some would feel perhaps that they were almost dumb. May I just say here at this point, I'm not carried away too much with those who have much to say in religion and seem to know so much that can put everyone else right in their experience. Now, I don't say it with any bitterness, just to set forth that there is a difference between an experience that God has given us in the heart, and this experience will humble us and bring us into a place where we shall often be silent because we want to know that it is an experience that God has given us and not something that we have procured. Like it said in the word, and very solemn it is too, by God himself through the prophet, of those that are compassed about by sparks of their own kindling, these, he says, shall lie down in soul. That's what I mean by a false experience. But there is an experience that is taught in the soul by the walking of it out affliction and sorrow. Some might say, well, I haven't had so much as others, therefore I don't always feel quite so sure about my experience. Well, it isn't the quantity of trouble we have. May I say, don't ask God to give you trouble. He'll try his own work. Indeed, I felt in reading this evening when he said, and there he proved them. There'll be times when God will come and prove the work of grace in the soul as to its genuineness. And where he'll do it and when he'll do it is known unto him. But a child of God is led to know it is his work and that he does bring these things to pass. First and foremost, that we may be brought to the knowledge of our souls as sinners before him, as being totally unable to take one step toward heaven ourselves, and also to teach us that he is omnipotent in power and in majesty, and in him alone is that one that teaches us to profit and brings us into those places where we learn and know those things by experience in the soul. These are our teachers, the teachers that God has said in his word shall not be removed into a corner anymore. Have you got one of these teachers, sir? I say, there's something you've got now in your soul's experience that's teaching you. Is there some trial, some affliction, some sorrow? Not asking how great a one, because you know little things to you may be great to me, or vice versa. What I'm saying is, have you something that is troubling you? And that is a burden to you. Well, that is one of the teachers. And if God should cause this teacher that you are at the moment under the tuition of to teach you your vileness and your utter depravity before God, and the same teacher that teaches you these things, which is the Holy Spirit, will, I believe, teach you too that there is a way of escape and a way whereby you may be delivered. Well, then Moses here exhorted the people, as I endeavored to do feebly this morning, to fear ye not, and to stand still. If there be such in this plight, fearing and know not what to do, well, it's safer to stand still. We might have one or two more thoughts. It's safer to stand still, if thus enabled, than to endeavor to put things straight our souls. Indeed, I believe God's people often stand still, and I believe too that God's people are never able to make haste. So then, there are times too, I believe, when a child of God feels that they come behind all others. Well, the apostle, the great apostle of the church, how he, you see, he felt to be the least. and also his humility was known by those things he expressed, even as he come before King Agrippa, that he did unto him declare the reason he was before him was because he declared none other things than those things he had been taught. So there was a time with him when he had to stand still, and he had his fears. And so there is, I believe, a time with God's people. They are brought into this condition. And then I was saying, these are they that shall see the salvation of the Lord. And I was trying to speak a little of that salvation concerning those that need it. As many speak of the salvation of the soul very glibly, many invent one way and another, especially in this terrible day when our lot is cast. Many gods are set up, many false idols, many false doctrines in our land. But there's only one true way, and it is the way of salvation through the cross of Jesus, which is made known unto his people by the revealing of the Holy Spirit. I am sure that there's no greater evangelist than the Holy Spirit. I've thought much upon this of late. Dear John Bunyan, I don't know if I mentioned it, if I have, bear with me. Dear John Bunyan in Bedford Jail, evangelists came to him, you know, the Holy Spirit. Oh, what a mercy it is to know something of this great evangelist who hath pointed us to the cross of Jesus, has shown us the way of salvation, has opened up to us the only way to lead to the gate of heaven, that we must enter in through the gate of regeneration through the mighty power of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who offered of himself a sacrifice that you and I might be delivered with the powers of hell, and all our enemies that come against us. Mighty enemies is one without, much mightier within. Do you know something, these mighty enemies within, sinner? Are those that would destroy unbelief, that sin accursed, the mighty enemy. It was the cause of these same people of whom we were eating. Their carcasses fell in the wilderness because of unbelief. I know it was the unbelief of the reprobate, but it'll try you, unbelief, as to what unbelief yours is. What a mercy it is if our unbelief that you and I are troubled with, we look upon as an enemy. Enemy to you, enemy to Christ, and that you desire to see this enemy put under his feet, and that mistrust of ours, you know it's not easy to trust, is it? But are we mistrusting? Though we know he is that one that have done so great things for us. You see how soon these people here mistrusted him. wasn't long, you see, after this great deliverance, as I mentioned this morning, that they came to the waters of Bar. Do you know this path, sir? After perhaps God had delivered us with some great deliverance, delivered us out of trouble and trials, and yet again we've come into that place where we have spoken unadvisedly and said many things wrongly against him, may not be might have not realized it perhaps to the full. But looking back, we can see how our rebellious hearts replied against his dealing with us. Do you know, if I may just speak of myself here for a moment, when I look back to see those days of rebellion, sometimes a year or two of it, rebellious as one could be, surely God was strict to mark iniquity in us. How should we stand? Surely it is unto some of us. As he says, Ephraim, my dear son, since I speak against him, I do earnestly remember him still. These things, when we look upon them, they point to those in the world who received an everlasting and eternal salvation and redemption through the blood of Christ, the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Even as we think of Manasseh, who caused the streets of Jerusalem to run with blood, he, I say, received a God's hand forgiveness. The sovereignty of God and his purposes overfathomable. To me they become more deep, more unfathomable. While in those days there may have been many pious people, many that mustered among men as being acceptable to God. Too deep, isn't it, to fathom? And yet there is that in our hearts that would ascribe all honor, praise and glory unto God, who hath every right to do with the clay as he seeth fit. Hath not the potter power over the clay to make one vessel to honor and another to dishonor? Does this search you, sinner? Well, it searches God's people, you know. And I believe there will be those who will find it perhaps sometimes too searching and be like how they were in Christ's day, to say this is a hard saying. Who can hear it and walk no more in these things? Very close but very solemn. May you, my dear friends, as I yearn over my hearers here and elsewhere, I can tell you that's true. May I say, strive to enter in the straight gate. The straight is the gate and narrow is the way. It leads unto eternal life. Few there be that find it. May I say lovingly too, if sometimes these things seem to come extra close, may you remember they're no closer. Those things our dear Savior spoke were here on earth. Are you willing for this poor sinner here to be to suffer reproach for the name of Christ? Are we willing, I say, as a few people, to stand fast in these things, that we may honor him who hath committed these things into our charge? may we say to any here and elsewhere, if aught there doth appear, bewail thy want of sight, though imperfection can be here, for all God's words and works are right. Moses said unto the people, fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show you today. Well, I believe I mentioned when we came to these words this morning that we desired that there might be some poor sinner who should behold the salvation of the Lord today, that they might be led into the blessedness of the pardon of sin, those sins which lay heavy upon you may seem to become such a load that you know not how to bear them. Well, there is a way open whereby you may come, a new and living way, a way opened up by Christ, so that there is an open way unto the Father through Christ. May you be enabled, poor tried one, to go into secret, cry unto thy God, that he may have mercy upon you. As I said this morning, you may be standing upon the brink of the fountain. You stood a long while just on the brink of hell in your feelings. But let's look a little beyond that. You may be standing now on the brink of the fountain, and you're longing to know something of its cleansing power, longing to know something of that precious atonement which alone flows through the channel of his redeeming love. Well, he in his love and mercy calls sinners unto him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then he says unto another, thy sins which are many are all forgiven thee. And again, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. What a mercy it is if you should hear that sinner by the operation of the Spirit enter into thy soul, you'll be able to go forth with Miriam in the dances of them that make may. Here you'll be able to extol and praise a precious Christ for all his many mercies towards you. Here you'll be able to enter into the sweetness of that precious hymn, dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till the whole ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Then this salvation is seen by those to whom it is revealed. Well, they saw it as they were delivered from their enemies. So that there is a being delivered then from those enemies that come against you, unbelief and many other things that will hinder your coming to Christ. For the Egyptians whom ye see today, ye shall see them no more, again, no more forever. For some might say, concerning these enemies within us, that we do see them again. Well, let's get this right as far as we're enabled. The time when Christ comes and takes possession of the soul, all our enemies are slain, and they are slain forever. so that those enemies that were then with us, we shall see them no more forever. They are, I say, they are ever slaughtered and were slaughtered at the cross of Christ. They indeed bear with the full overcoming of our enemies as Christ entered into that part of that redeeming work to deliver his people from their enemies. So that those things that arise in our hearts now, they arise from the old man of sin, and they will trouble us. But we shall find that these things will be enemies to us in the sense that they hinder us in our pilgrim's path. I wish I could explain it more fully as I see it. But I don't want to leave any kind of doubt in anyone's mind what I'm trying to set forth. But there are, you see, those enemies that are dead. I'm not quite sure who quoted this, but there was one who said, his dead foes rose with awful force. Well, you know, that's how he felt in his experience. But those that are dead, by the power of God, they shall never have more have dominion over the soul. There, I believe, is a true sense that they are dead. But day by day, we shall find that we have rising in our hearts these things which, again I say, emanate from the flesh and from the old man of sin. So herein we have the two natures made abundantly manifest, the new man of grace, who in Christ is perfect. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright. The end of that man is peace. It is that new man in Christ who we are to mark, who has made perfect in him, and the end of that man must and will be peace. For the Egyptians whom ye see, have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Well, I believe that there's something more here, just for a few moments, which will be made abundantly manifest, we hope and trust, when we come to the end of our journey. These many things that arise in our hearts when we are brought safely over the flood, even through death. There will be, I believe, there clearly seen that the Egyptians whom we have seen to die, may be even at our last day here on earth, we shall see them no more forever. One said, similar to this, the Canaanites still in the land, to harass, perplexed his mind, brought Israel of old to a stand, for Anak is stronger than thine. So you will have this warfare. And it may go on to our end. But there will be, I believe, even in that day, we should see the salvation of God in saving us from the power of sin, the power of the grave, for he, our forerunner, has swallowed up death in victory. Surely we can say here, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The King of death is sin. The strength of sin is a fall. But blessed be God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Though our enemies to be seen no more tonight. Oh, what a mercy it is to be delivered from all our enemies in that solemn hour. When we come face to face with a death which must ultimately overtake each one of us. None of us know how near, how soon, or how suddenly. But to have our house put in order, to have in our hearts those vital things which God himself can receive in and through the merits of his dear Son, as they are accomplished in us by the free, unmerited gift of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in all their love unto sinners. Sinners can say, and only thou, O precious, is the Savior. How precious he is, and getting more precious to some of us, the older we get. More and more important to us. Yea, we desire he may be our daily companion, though we spend so many hours without a thought of him. But you know this doesn't alter. There are times with us when our thoughts are carried on board. I hope it's been so a little in the past week. When taken up with time things, which is right that we should. I mean our daily callings it may be, or with some of us who have retired, there are those things that are required of us that we do day by day, but to be brought away from them for a few moments, in a quiet moment, to think upon Christ, to think upon him, and our latter end, to ask him to be with us, to be our pilot in each storm, to be our pilot through the rest of life's stormy journey, whether it be a few days, months, or years, that he may be that pilot to bring us safely to the harbour. You know how necessary this is, isn't it? For a ship on the sea, he never comes into the harbour without the pilot. So the pilot goes out to meet the ship. Oh, my dear friend, what a mercy if you and I, when we come near to the port, that we have a face to behold the pilot, as it were, coming toward us. I speak this rightly, I hope, and reverently. See him there to welcome us, as it were, in through the pearly gates. To have in our hearts, too, a desire to know more and more of his love. In our hearts from day to day, we may serve him better. I don't know how you find it, the more I try to seem to try to serve him, the more I try to flee from those things I know are not according unto his word. I don't mean going out into outward sin, as some things, my friends, can be a great mountain to us, even indwelling sin and the things that transpire in our own hearts. Well, these things sometimes they lay a weight on us, and we fear lest we might be overcome in the midst of some fleshly ambition, in the midst of something that he might come and cut us down. So So then we want to be in that place where when he comes, he shall not find us sleeping or in a lukewarm condition, that he may find us with our lamps trimmed and burning, waiting to meet the bridegroom at his coming. You know that there was five wise and five foolish, they all slumbered and slept. But you know, though they all slumbered and slept, at the voice of the bridegroom at his coming, they all arose. Yes. What a mercy to be among the wise, isn't it? To have the oil of his grace in our vessels, that is in our souls, with our lamps of profession. That we may be found ready to go out to meet the bridegroom. Some of us wonder how near that time is, when he'll come. Seems as though the world is ripening for it. When we see the world today, if I may break away a little here, I did not express my thoughts on these points. We see the condition of the world today, then lovers of pleasure more than of God, the love of many is waxing cold, and tumult, and all over the world as it were, and also in our very midst, vice and wickedness, you know, is rampant amongst us, around us, I mean, and so there are these things observed, and yet our God is long-suffering, great in compassion, that he lengtheneth out to us a few poor sinners our privileges. He does indeed. May we prize them, sinner. I say, may we prize them, lest they might be taken from us. You know, the wheels of iniquity are moving very rapidly. And I wouldn't be a false prophet, but I say they're moving very rapidly. And we sometimes fear, if the time is not very near at hand, when we may not be able to worship here as we do this day. We only need to observe these things, see that what I say is perfectly true. It behoves us to be well awake to these points, and also that you, with one soul, may pray unto God that he may stem the tide of iniquity, that he may save us too from the clouds of war that hang over us at this time. Is there evidence that it needs but a spark to start these things going? By you and I, we lie upon him who has said, the Lord shall fight for you, and he shall hold your peace. Thus may you and I be able to look unto him who fighteth the battles of his people, and who has, in days past, in very dark ages, fought the battles of God's people. It was so in the Reformation. He fought the battles of his people and brought about another different state of affairs. But it was through much trial and tribulation and even bloodshed that these things come. Oh, my friends, our liberties being at stake, we know not what we may have to endure for the sake of the generations to come, that they might enjoy even those things which we may have taken from us. I only speak these things as I see them. God alone knows the issue. But he says, here, the Lord shall fight for you, and he shall hold your peace. So that he will fight for his people individually. He will indeed. That We're not to go out to vindicate our cause. I've been rather inclined for this in days past to try and vindicate my cause. But God in his love and mercy enables us to commit our way unto the Lord, and he will fight for you. He will indeed, both his servants and his people who come to hear his servants who desire the welfare of Zion and who desire to uphold the precious doctrines which you and I love and appreciate and which have been handed down to us through the Word by the disciples, by Jesus Christ and the disciples, and also by all those that God had appointed through time to deliver them to the people. These are, I say, those things that alone can stand, and they will stand, and they shall overthrow all your enemies of mine. The day will come when we hope we shall find that last enemy destroyed and be delivered from those things which have seemed as though they'd overthrow us, but have been delivered because God himself, even the Lord, has fought our battles. He has indeed. And in this we have no glory to our soul, but we would desire to give him all honor, praise and glory that is due unto him. For if he won the battles, surely there's no praise to us. Yea, it is he alone that delivers, and he that hath delivered, and